Done. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Let's pray. Gotcha. Father, we just give you honor, glory, and praise this morning. And we pray, Father, that our hearts are in tune to what the Spirit would say to the church this morning. As we continue, Lord, in this series on how we're going to reach our community and beyond. You are such a great God, and we honor you this morning. Let your word come forth with authority and with power. Yes. And let your people, O God, be touched in every aspect of your word. For your word is alive, it is active, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we know that it pierces, Lord God. It separates bone from marrow, O God. It separates, Lord, even flesh from spirit. Your word is powerful, and we lean upon your word because we need you, Lord. So have your way in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, this morning, if I had to put a title, I do have the title. It's Attractional Strategy. Okay? But if I had to put a subtitle, it would be Big Day. Big Day. So keep that in your mind. Big Day, because of the content of where we're going this morning. Now, last week, I covered the basic foundations of a healthy church. And of course, we've been dealing with what we call the rad plan, right? So we're talking about a relational culture. And today we're going to be talking about an attractional strategy. Next week we'll hit the D, which is a discipleship mission. And really, because we're ready to do some launching, we're ready to do something that this church has never done before. We are going in a new direction with the same God. He's called the Ancient of Days. Amen?
Amen.
We're still with the Ancient of Days. He never changes. But our society changes. And our technology changes. And so many things change. And so if we don't begin to take a look at some of these changes and how we can use these changes to further the gospel, then we're in trouble. We're going to be a 20th century church, dinosaurs, in a 21st century movement. And so we don't want to get caught up with the world. We just want to know what the world is listening to so we know how to use those tools to reach them for Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Uh-huh. Yeah. So what is so great about having a great facility? I think this is a great campus. I know a lot of pastors that are still in storefronts. And I'm not knocking them. Because I know other pastors that are in mega churches. I'm not knocking them. I'm just saying, what good is it to have a great, attractive, and beautiful facility? What good is it to have unlimited resources? And what good is it to have a bunch of empowered leaders that know the Word of God? And have relationship skills and can touch the untouchable? What good is having all of that if the church is missing the culture of relationship? If the church is missing love? If the church is missing the message of hope? What good is having all of that? So as we discovered last week, we all knew it, we have a relational culture at Church of the Way. There is no doubt about that. We are a church of love. We're a church of care. If we see somebody hurting, we want to dive in and help them, whether they are born again or not. That's just the way this church is. We had to learn how to be careful about our resources, because there are many out there that know how to use the love of God to further their own agenda. And I'll just leave it at that. Not everybody that's out there begging is poor. Not everybody that comes around with children looking all disheveled are really going through poverty. A lot of these folks, and there are many that suffer, but there are many also that walk a mile and a half to where they park their Cadillac, jump in it, and go to their two-story home. So I'm just saying God wants to give us wisdom. But that's not what this is all about. We have a relational culture. But my question is, if we have a relational culture, do we have an attractional strategy? Now let that term sink in for a minute. Let it stew in your heart for a minute. Two words, attractional strategy. Do we have that? What is our strategy? Where do we stand as a church from a strategic perspective? Or do we have a strategy? If we do have a strategy, is it attractional? Will it draw? Will it make people curious enough to say, wow, they're saying that they can meet my needs? Because they were attracted to our messaging. Do we have that? Do we have an attractional strategy? Does it line up with the outcome of Jesus' narrative? In Luke chapter 14, verse 23, he says, go out to the highway, to the highways and hedges, and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. You see, church, CTW, we must find ways to go out with our messaging and bring people into the church. And I'm going to give you two basic reasons why. And they are, number one, people need what we have. There are people in the world that need what we have. You may say, what is it that we have, Pastor? Well, I'm going to get to that. So they need what we have. And secondly, there are people in the world that don't not only need what we want, but they want what we have. That's very important. So there's a difference between what you need and what you want. You're aware of that, of course. We're all adults. We know the difference between our wants and our needs. Amen? Amen. So what would you say a need is? Don't answer that. Think about it. A need is something you cannot survive without. If a person has a problem with a medical problem with their heart, and the doctor prescribes medication, that's a need. If you don't think it's a need, then just stop taking the meds and see what happens. If a person is diabetic and there's all kind of side effects and stuff to the medications, but it brings the blood sugar to a normal rate, if the medication regimen is correct, then taking that diabetic medication is a need, not a want. Okay, when you're hungry, you may be hungry because you have an eating disorder or because when you're stressed, you eat. So that's a want. But you can't go a full day without eating. That's a need. If you don't take care of that need, your body will start eating itself. Can you imagine that? Do you think you can live on the moon? No. Why can't you live on the moon? Because there's no oxygen. So when you wake up in the morning and yawn, and you take in that breath of fresh air, you may be real happy that you don't have any problems, anything obstructing your breathing. But that breathing is not a want, it's a need. It is a need. And if you don't believe that, then cover your mouth with tape and your nose with tape for 5 minutes and see what happens. You can't go underwater without holding your breath. And if you're down there too long, you come up gasping. Yeah, why? Because you need air. Amen? So let's get that right. A need is something that you cannot survive without. You cannot survive without sleep. You cannot survive without food. You cannot survive without water. Those are needs. There are spiritual needs too. Now, how about a want? Well, a want is something that you can live without. You can live without certain things, but they bring happiness and they bring comfort and they meet a need. Those are wants. People that we need to reach in the community have both needs and wants. We have the needs and wants of human beings. Even though we're saved, we still have our needs and we still have our wants. Now, our needs are wired into us from creation. It's in you. And your wants, too. There are things that you want comfort for because it is wired into you. Because of the fall, a lot of that has gotten corrupted. But God wired into us our wants and our needs because He's a loving God. Now, here's something that God has wired into all of us. We have a need to connect with God. We do. If we disconnect from God, it's the same thing as a tree disconnecting from the earth. It dies. When Adam disconnected from God, he died. He unplanted himself from the environment of God, and he died. Amen? You with me? Amen. So that means that it is wired in us to need and want God. That's why even when you were in the world, being the worst person that you can possibly be, I'm not knocking anybody. None of y'all were worse than me. But I always had a desire for God. I always had a hunger for God. I just didn't understand who God was. And I thought all the religions, you know, what makes this one right and this one right? And I was ignorant. I didn't know that there was an eternal word, a living word, that can give me all my answers. All I know is that there was a burden in me that needed God. I needed God. How about you? Amen. I'll tell you what else I needed. I needed the Word of God. Because like I said, I was straying because I couldn't pinpoint the truth. I didn't know that the truth was given to us thousands of years ago. And it continued to be given to us until about 2,000 years ago when the New Testament was written and the canon closed. And we knew what books were inspired by God. Let me tell you what else you're wired for. You were wired for community. You were wired for community. We need community. We can't play around with community. We just can't. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, I love this portion of scripture because if you notice, L-O-R-D is cat, so that's Yahweh. Right? So then Yahweh said, or then the Lord God said, it is not good, it is not good that man should be alone. We weren't wired to be alone. We were wired for community. You say, that's not talking about community. This is the beginning. I'll make him a helper fit for him, because from there was the institution of marriage. A man and a woman, so that procreation can take place and communities can be built. We are a people that have a DNA that God designed that craves community. People have a need to belong, and they have a need to be loved. That's a need. You think I'm kidding yourself? Come on, Pastor. A need, a love is a need. Yeah, they've done tests to prove that without love, things die. Things get sick. People get sick without love. We must be loved. We have a need for love. It's wired in us. It's wired in us. People also need hope. You need hope. If you don't have hope, let me tell you, when I do an assessment for suicide as a clinician on the other side of my vocation, I assess the level of hope, esperanza. If the level of hope is down, I know that there's suicidality in the mind, even if it's passive. And so I listen to words like, I don't know why I was ever born. In other words, I wish I wasn't. I wish I wasn't here. Those are suicidal ideations. What does that stem from? A lack of hope. People need hope. God wired us for hope. People need purpose. You need a sense of purpose. Why am I here? If you don't have a sense of purpose, you feel inadequate. You feel useless. You say things like, my family don't need me. My spouse doesn't need me. My church doesn't need me. My community doesn't need me. I'm just a burden. We need purpose. We have to have purpose. And we definitely need a connect to God. We need a connect to God. These things are in us. It's how we're wired. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, the scripture says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What does that tell you about the very beginning and our wiring? We were wired to walk with God. We were wired to connect with God. We were wired to have fellowship with God. We were wired to have communication with God. This is how we were created. So we need God and we need community. It is not good that man should be alone. And then in the cool of the day, here he comes, and they heard him. They heard him. Whatever it was that Adam and Eve heard, whatever it was, they said, God is here. God is here. God put that in them. Now, many people don't think that they need to go to church. They will tell you today, I have my own relationship with God. You worship your way. I worship my way. This is a very sad and depressed time in human history. There are no more meta-narratives. Your story is your story. I don't want to hear it. I have my own story. We have our own meta-narratives now. That's good for you. It's not good for me. Nobody says, what does God say? It's a different world. It's a different world. So many think they don't need church. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be under a pastor. I don't need all of that stuff. Yet what they need, everything we just talked about, is found in Christ. Therefore, is found in the church where we have the manifold grace of God and we're told to dispense it. So if there are all of these needs and the church is the institution and the organism that God chose to dispense this, then people are wrong. They do need the church. They do. We must learn this lesson here, that we were made on purpose for a purpose. God made us on purpose. He made us with intention. You get me? There was relevancy in what God was doing. He made us on purpose. None of us are accidents. Some of you don't like the way you look or the way you talk or the way you walk. No, really. You don't like the color of your eyes. You don't like the way your lips are shaped. You don't like... I'm bow-legged. I don't know if y'all... I love it. When I was a kid, I didn't, because it was real bad. I'd flip over my foot. People would laugh at me. As I got older, I learned how to curve my curves. Yeah. God taught me how to look in the mirror and say, love that person, because I made that person with purpose. Now, there are things I say, you know, if it was me, I would have did it this way. But that doesn't mean that my way is the right way. We have to learn how to love ourselves. Made on purpose for purpose. Made by God with His purpose so that we can have a purpose that lined up with His will and His purpose. We are made on purpose for a purpose. So, think about it. Think about it. I hope I don't throw you off with this next statement. If there's a need that people have, and there's a God who has the need and has given the church the responsibility to dispense of those needs, then that means that God has the supply that the demand is calling for. Did you catch me? Supply and demand. Supply and demand, you see? If you were in business to sell paper, let's say toilet paper, do you think that there is a demand for toilet paper? You better believe it. So who has the supply? I go over here to Publix, that's too much. I go to Walmart, they're not bad, but when I go either to Costco's or Sam's, ooh, I get me a good deal. So Costco's and Sam's and other companies figured out there is a demand, we will provide the supply. That's how it is with Christianity. There is some spiritual and physical demands that people need and want. And there's a supply, and His name is Yahweh. His name is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are the body of Christ, so we can dispense of these things. There's a supply that people need, but only Jesus has. So in order to have an attractive strategy, our job is to get the supply, what Jesus has, and the demand, that which people need, and connect them. You get me? Am I losing you? So the church is very important. We're the ones that connect supply and demand. Don't forget that. Do not forget that. So what do the people in our society crave? What do they need? What do they want? Well, the only way that I can get an idea is to remember what I needed and what I wanted before Christ. Guys, if you can't touch base with who you were before, maybe it was too shameful and you don't want to think about it, then you are corrupting the testimony of God. I don't care what you've been through. If God touched it and changed it, then you're to tell it. Amen. What did I need? Man, I needed a whole network of healthy friends. Because I hung out with drug addicts and gangsters. Amen. And I was going to get killed. I needed that, and only Jesus could provide that. I needed clean friendships. I grew up without a father in the house. So what did I need? I needed a father figure. Somebody that could speak into my life the way a father should have. I needed that desperately. I needed mentors in my life. People that God would bring alongside me to empower me and speak into my life. And hold me accountable and challenge me. I needed that desperately. More than anything else, I needed hope because I thought I was hopeless. I was hopeless and I was helpless. And I just needed a ray of hope. Is there hope out there for me? I know there's hope for you. Is there hope out there for me? You have to remember what your needs were prior to Jesus Christ, if you want to be empathic, meaning if you want to have empathy, if you want to feel what people are feeling, you have to remember where you were and where some of your family members are today. That's what you have to remember. What is the heart cry of the people that we are targeting? What is their heart scream? What are they longing for? If you know what they're longing for, do you speak the language of their longing? Because if you don't speak the language of their longing, they are not coming. Come on, we can agree on that. Amen? Yeah. Hey, this is just a teaching. Amen? Just a teaching. Are we speaking their language? If we're not speaking their language, are we willing to learn their language? Can we learn the language of the heart cry of the lost and the unchurched and the discouraged and the hopeless and the helpless without being judgmental? If we want to bring them into the doors of CTW, we need to start thinking this way. We're ahead of the game because this is a loving church. We just have to learn some new things. We have to learn how to be in tune. We have to learn how to turn off our judgment radar. We have to learn that this church with these four walls is not for us. It is for the unchurched. We have to learn that. We have to learn that what we're going to present to the church must be for those that need Jesus Christ as we speak their language and meet their needs and offer them their wants in a righteous manner. It's a task for us because we have the love, we have the culture, we have a relational culture, but we need an attractive strategy so that we can combine the two so that when we get to next week, we can see our discipleship mission. Amen. Are you getting me? Amen. All right, all right. Now we read last week, Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47. Right, and that's where RAD comes from. Our RAD plan, relational culture, attractive strategy, and discipleship mission comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. But I want you to see what happened before last week's text. What happened before the occurrences and the narrative that the narrative talks about? The believers were waiting and praying. Because Jesus, first he tells them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Not some, all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you. Even unto the ends of the ages. So what does he start with? Go. But I want you to see something. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city. Don't go anywhere. Well, make up your mind, Lord. You said go, now you say stay. But notice that word right there after city. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. I want to ask you, are you clothed with power from on high? If you tell me that you were born again, then you have been empowered to go. There are no classes for that. There is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so at the proper time, the Spirit descended. The ministry of the Holy Spirit now went into full effect, according to what the prophets had said in the Old Testament, that He would come and give empowerment, and people would be prophesying and having visions and dreams, and there would be a great movement of God. Then we're all talking about the ministry of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. He's not a thing. He is a person who has equal authority and equal power as Father, Son, and Spirit. They just have different roles. If you ever get mixed up with that, just think of marriage. Your husband or your wife is no better than you. You are equal. Equal. But according to the word of God, you have different roles, and only one can be the household head. That doesn't mean the other one that's not the head is, you know, like not on the same level. Not equal in God's eyes, but different roles. And when you fail to do your role or try to do the role of another, which is mentioned in the curse in Genesis chapter 3, it says the woman will crave for the authority. She'll go after it. And then it says, but your husband will lord over you. What God was saying in Genesis chapter 3 is get ready for some battles and some marital discord and some family dysfunction because of the curse. Amen? It's all part of the curse. So when the Holy Spirit descended, He baptized them into one spiritual body. That's what that was about. This is not a second baptism, like some people think. I know I'm going to be offending people that are listening to this. This is not a second baptism. This is their initial baptism. The Holy Spirit comes, and they're baptized into a body. Let me show you the comparison verse. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. See his comparison. But to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. They were going to be entered into the body of Christ. And so, Acts chapter 2 is the birth of the church. So Jesus orders them to stay in Jerusalem and receive the Father's promise, which was the person of the Holy Spirit. And He would now give birth to the church and reside in each believer. Now let me just share one more verse with you, and I'm moving on. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For in one Spirit, how many spirits?
One.
We were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, And all were made to drink of one spirit. The promise is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When you get home, read it. They're filled with the Spirit, and the reason for their filling, and the reason for your filling, and the reason for your inclusion into the body of Christ is for witnessing the gospel of God. Then, when that happened, what is the first thing that they did? They left the upper room to engage the lost. And what happened? People gathered around in awe. Are you kidding me? Are they drunk? What is going on with them? Look at them all happy. Whoa, I didn't know that that Galilean can speak whatever language. They were speaking human languages from people that were in Jerusalem at that time for Pentecost. For the, you know, for the celebration of first fruits. They were all there. Different languages, different nations coming to Jerusalem to worship Yahweh. And all of these people that were uneducated were speaking their language. Probably without an accent, because it was the Spirit doing it. A miracle took place here. Some people today, they try to mimic that. You can't reproduce that. You can't reproduce that. If you're not speaking a human language, then that's not the Spirit. Do I believe in tongues? You better believe it. But let me tell you something. When somebody walks in here from Nigeria and the Spirit of God comes upon me, a spirit of prophecy, and I begin to worship God in Nigerian or whatever you call their language, I don't, it must be Nigerian, right? Swahili, if they're from Swahili, whatever the language is, man. Then I know this was not me. I never took a class of this in my life. I can't. I'm Puerto Rican. I can't even speak Spanish right. I went to college. When I went to college, I said, I'm taking Spanish as an elective just to get some credits because that'll be easy. Man, I almost flunked. Spanish ain't easy. I'm used to A-E-I-O-U. That's not the vowels in Spanish. A-E-I-O-U. Okay? It ain't easy. And yet these people were speaking in other languages. And the people gathered, they were in awe. You know what this was for this early church? A big day. Remember I told you, if I can give this a subtitle, it will be called a big day. This was a big day for them. How do you know that, Pastor? 3,000 souls were won and baptized. People were healed. The church grew all of a sudden, overnight. Overnight. It didn't just multiply. It went crazy. This is what we need at CTW. A big day. We need a big day. That means putting in a disproportionate amount of attention, putting attention and leadership focus, finances into the event. It's going to be worth it. One soul is worth it to me. It's going to be worth it. The idea is to get a large enough number of people to attend a worship service because of our big event, and then minister, and then the goal is let's retain as many as we can, so we have to have an infrastructure to keep them. Not complaints, but glorifying God. Now, attractional strategy is what I'm talking about. Takes big faith. You don't have the faith, you're not going to be a good member of the team. We have to have faith that God is greater than our fears. And so we need what's called a GSV. Right up here. A God-sized vision. Not a human-sized vision. Not a Tom McIntosh-sized vision. Or Pastor Louis Vega-sized vision. No, a God-sized vision. with a goal in mind. See, I believe that we can attract 50 guests in one shot in this church for Easter. I know we can. There's my goal. There's my goal. 50 guests on our big day. Who are we going to target? The Echo Christian. Echo Christian. Yeah, look. Echo. Easter and Christmas only Christians. That's what we're going after. We're going to bring them in. We're going to bring them in and they're going to fall in love with the things of God. You see, if we aim at Easter and prepare a celebration weekend, we can bring them in to address their wants and their needs. They don't even know many times what it is they want or need. But when it's preached, because we've targeted it and the Holy Spirit led us, people will weep. Speaking to me, that pastor's speaking to me. That love is for me. This church is for me. Amen? I want to include a Saturday with a large picnic on the lawn. All kind of Easter activities for the children. All of that stuff. Winning tickets. Winning tickets so that we can have the families come back the next day to redeem the tickets after service. A big day. We focus our energy, our resources, our finances, planning, and our marketing into this big day. We can't lose. Because we will believe that God is going to do something big. GSV, God-sized vision. He's going to come through. The question is not, what can we do? That's not the question. The question is, what can God do? What will God do? You see, once God sees our faith, it takes great faith to do a big event. When God sees it. Do you remember the guy that was being lowered from the roof? Remember that? Read that text when you go home. God saw their faith. He didn't see the faith of the person being dropped. He saw the faith of the ones that said, if only we can bring them before the Lord. It was that faith that moved God. That's the faith we need. We need to drop people from the ceilings, man, so to speak. Please don't get in your mind us dropping people from the roof. But you know what I mean. We need great faith. Amen? Great faith. What can God do? You see, I'm telling you, when God sees our faith, He will be the wind in our sail that will push us forward. He will be our guidance. He will be our back and our front. That's a promise. That is a promise. Easter Sunday is April 21st. That's going to be our big day. That's the first one we've ever done in my administration. Probably, I don't know, I could be wrong, but probably in the history of this church. This is going to be a great campaign. Saturday, April 20th, we'll kick it off. So what does an attractional strategy look like for us? CTW, you, me. What does that look like for us? We're going to put on a specific targeted market campaign, and we're going to use Facebook. We will use Facebook the way it's supposed to be used. The way all of these other churches are using these electronic platforms and getting the gospel to people that would have never heard it. We're going to reach people with the messaging that we will present. And we will have a message. The gospel that meets the felt needs. You see, a felt need is when you're home and you're so busy that you don't even have a network of social friends. That's a need, because we have a need for community. When you're saying, I wish I had two or three people to call right now on a conference call and pray with me. I wish I can go to lunch with this person and just talk about some of the stuff I'm going through and be encouraged. That's a felt need. It's a need that is being felt right now. People have felt needs. We have to touch those felt needs and be prepared to do that. That's why we're doing Jumpstart, because we want to get in touch with what they're going to be experiencing. We want to be involved. We want everything that we're seeking to give others, we want to be involved in that. Felt needs in a language that can be understood. And when we speak it, we will speak to the heart of the people. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something, people. And I know your partners with me. The days of the 20th century model is over. It's dead. I'll never go back. It is dead. We will not use the Field of Dreams model. See, the Field of Dreams model says if you build it, they will come. We ain't using that model no more. It don't work anymore. It worked in the 20th century. Build a big church in the community and the people come. That does not work anymore. We're going to go into the highways and the byways, and we're going to compel people to come in so that the Lord's house might be filled. And we're going to use social media as our megaphone. So we've developed the Big Gay Team. Kidsway is involved in it. We don't have a lot of Kidsway, you know. We don't have a lot of kids. But the church is going to be a big part of it. We have a school, the Way Christian Academy. 33 kids. They're all coming with their families. And they're going to be doing props, lining up with Kidsway and what we want to do and what we want to put on the stage, to set up the stage to show that the kids were behind this. That's going to be part of our team. We're developing a Facebook team. This team is going to be important, but it ain't going to be you coming to the church and you going, oh no. It's going to be you on standby whenever you get the message to take the video that we're using the ads in Facebook, take that and resend it to your people. That's all it's going to take. You're on Facebook anyway. Every single person that's on Facebook that likes to post should be on this team. All it is standby. Okay, Pastor, when the ad comes, let me know. Boom, I shared it. So not only do we have the paid targets of 2,000, 3,000, 6,000, 12,000 people that are seeing the ad, but also the people that look at your web, so that Facebook will say, whoa, something's happening with a particular ad that's getting both organic and paid audiences. We need to put this on a higher priority on our algorithms and give them more room. That's how Facebook works. So this team is going to be sharing our marketing, all of our ads on their page. They're going to be using Messenger too to send to certain people that they know live in the community that need to be here. I've already started marketing in my community. I have a couple of folks that are neighbors that I already told about this event. And my barber cuts my hair. He knows about this church. He doesn't work on Sundays. We're going to have a little time together. I'm going to share with him the vision of this church. And you'll see him walk in here. And when you hear me say, hey, that's my barber right there, Adam, you'll know that I told you that was going to happen. We're going to target thousands of homes in order to get at least 50 families to come into our church. So we're going to need church members to help out on Easter in Children's Church as ushers, as greeters, and to help park cars. And this big event will be the first of 3 years, the first of three in every year. We're always going to have three of them. And this is going to be how we're going to maintain this church. Amen? We're going to develop an infrastructure, and we're going to witness the move of God like never before. So tomorrow night we're having a Zoom meeting, 7 p.m. You're all invited, and it's going to be dealing with this attractive strategy. Let's pray.